You're facing your future with faith. But what you do know is this: your future is going to be good. And that is something God gave us. Here's the next thing he said. He said, not only that, I'm going to proclaim the name of the Lord to you. Now, the name of God that we can't pronounce is YHWH. Some people spell it YHWH in English letters. That's not how it's spelled in Hebrew, of course. But in English letters, it's YHWH. And you can't say that. It's a word that really can't be pronounced. So we've created two words that are symbolic of this word. The one word is Yahweh. The other word is Jehovah. And so we use those words as symbolic of this unpronounceable name of God. But the closest thing you can say, the closest way you can say this is Yahweh. That's hard to do. You have to inhale and exhale. That's the closest correct pronunciation to the unpronounceable name of God. Why would God give himself a name? Because that's how he got it. Why would God give himself a name that you could only say by breathing in and breathing out? Well, maybe it's because the first thing you do when the doctor slaps you on the behind the day you're born is you go, oh, and the last thing you do on the day you die is Yahweh. Maybe it's because every time you walk and take a breath, you're saying Yahweh all day long. Maybe it's because every time you breathe all day long, maybe it's when you sleep, you say his name. When you're running, you say his name. When you exercise, you say his name. When you live, you say his name. And from the day you're born to the day you die and every day in between, you're saying his name all day long. Maybe that's why he gave you his unpronounceable name. But you see, he explains why. He doesn't just tell you that's the unpronounceable name. Later on, he will say, I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and the end. I am the Alpha and the Omega. You know what God is telling you with his unpronounceable name? I finish everything I start. You cannot take a breath without exhaling that breath. Even if you die holding that breath, you will still exhale that breath. If you say the first part of God's name, you have to say the last part of God's name. God told Moses, I'm going to explain why I called myself that. It's because God always finishes everything he started. He is the Alpha and he is the Omega. He's the first, he is the last. And as Alpha, he was born a poor man, but as Omega, he died a king. God finishes what he started. As Alpha, he wept over Lazarus, but as Omega, he raised Lazarus from the dead. God finishes what he started. As Alpha, he went to sleep on a boat, but as Omega, he got up and calmed the storm on that same boat. God finishes what he started. As Alpha, he taught the crowd until they got hungry, but as the finisher of my faith, as Omega, he fed the 5,000 with loaves and fishes. As Alpha, he called out broken men to be disciples, but as Omega, as the King of glory, he turned the world upside down with those same broken men. As Alpha, he attended a wedding, but as Omega, he turned the water into wine at the same wedding because God finishes what he started. As Alpha, he was the judge, but as Omega, he was judged by the Sanhedrin court. He was judged by Pilate. He was judged by the Romans. But can I tell you, as Omega, he will come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and judge the earth. As Alpha, his feet were nailed to a cross, but as Omega, he has put every enemy under his feet. As Alpha, he took stripes upon his back, but as Omega, he healed our diseases with the same stripes upon his back. As Alpha, he died on a cross, but as Omega, he rose from the dead and is coming again. Again, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and there at home and everywhere, put your hands together and give God praise because God always finishes what he started. Hallelujah, hallelujah. If God started something in you, it's not over. If God began a work in you, he's going to finish what he started. So here's what he says to Moses. I'm going to tell you it's going to be good. And secondly, I'm going to proclaim my name. I'm going to finish what I started. Here's the third thing he told him. He said, I will give you grace. Ha, I'm so glad he said that. Now, notice how he said it. God says, in the verse I read to you earlier, and I put it back on the screen. I want you to look at this because I had to put that quote back up there. I want to read it to you the way he says it because I don't know if you know this or not, but God sometimes is sassy. Do you know that about God? Sometimes God is sassy. Listen to this. God said, I can just see, I've got 5 granddaughters, and I know what sassy looks like. And I can just see God putting his hand on his hip and getting his head rocking something like this. And here's how he says it. This is the attitude I think is behind this verse. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, I don't care what anybody else thinks about it. If I want to bless you, I'll just bless you anyway. I don't care if you're the one in line. I'll just bless you anyway. I don't care who forgot you. I'll bless you anyway. I don't care who overlooked you. I'll bless you anyway. I don't care your birth order. I don't care your last name. I don't care what side of the street you were born on. I'm going to bless you anyway. If I want to bless you, I'll just bless you. I'll have compassion even if everybody thinks you shouldn't be blessed, if your enemies think you shouldn't be blessed, if your families think you shouldn't be blessed, if your boss thinks you shouldn't be blessed, God says, I don't need anybody's permission to bless you. I'll bless you any way I want to bless you. I'll bless you in ways that it will blow your mind when I get through blessing you, because I don't need anybody's permission to be compassionate. I don't need anybody's permission to be gracious. I can tell you, grace has done a lot in my life that I didn't deserve. You know what grace means? Grace means you do get what you don't deserve. Mercy means you don't get what you do deserve. How many besides me are thankful for grace and mercy? Thank God I didn't get what I did deserve, and thank God I do get things I don't deserve. I can tell you that I can't give you my whole story and tell you my whole story, but I can tell you this. I am a product of grace. If it wasn't for the grace of God, like many of you, I wouldn't be standing here right now preaching the Word of God. I probably wouldn't even be alive if it wasn't for the grace of God. I can tell you things that God has done in my life over and over and over, undeserving things that God just said, I just want to bless you because I love you, not because you earned it. You know, those blessings that God gives you that you didn't even earn, those are such amazing blessings in your life. Something you weren't praying for. Have you ever gotten a blessing you weren't even praying for? You know, in the Bible, I love prophetic numerics. And I just see, you know, the Bible is filled with this mathematic sentencing, this mathematic poetry that tells a story over and over with numbers. And one of the things I love about that is 5 is the number of grace. And think about that for a moment. When God created the earth, he created the earth in 5 days. On the 6th day, he created man and gave it all away. Grace means you do get what you don't deserve. How many of you think Adam deserved to have dominion over the earth? No, he hadn't done anything to deserve it. God gave it to him. When God gave us the Torah, God gave us Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He gave us the 5 books of the law to give us the Word of God, the divine Word of God. He starts it off with the Torah, the 5 books of the law. Go to the New Testament. When God starts the church, what does he give us? The 5-fold ministry of the church. The apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher. If God wanted to heal people just because he loved them, he would send an angel, not just anywhere, but to Solomon's porch, because Solomon's porch had 5 pillars on the front of Solomon's porch, and that is where the pool of Siloam was, and that is where you could get healed by the angel. When God wanted to cut covenant with Abraham, what did he do? He said, bring me 5 animals, and then I'll walk through the blood with you as a burning oven and a smoking torch, and I will cut covenant with you. Just bring me 5, because grace means you do get what you don't deserve. Just bring me 5. When God wanted to start the priesthood, he said, I'll start it with Aaron and his 4 sons. 5 priests started. I could go on and on and on. Just the tabernacle itself, the whole tabernacle is built on 5 cubits. Every board, 5 cubits. Every cut piece of cloth, 5 by 5. The Ark of the Covenant itself is 5 by 2. Why 5 by 2? 2 is the number of Jesus. 5 is the number of grace. The only way way you can approach God with grace is through Jesus Christ. It's a portrait of grace. But the brazen altar, where you lay down your lamb, which represents the cross of Jesus Christ, that is 5x5. I could go on and on and on telling you that grace means you do get what you don't deserve. And God says to you tonight, I will be good to you. God says to you tonight, I will finish what I started. And God says to you tonight, I'm going to give you grace in your future. Things you don't even know are coming your way are already marked with your name on it. Hallelujah. Can we just give God praise in his house tonight? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And then he said, number four, he said, I will be at your side. Now, this is how he said it in the verse. There is a place by me, and I will put you in the cleft of the rock. In other words, see, God could have just said, I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock, but I like how he personalized it. There is a place by me. So God says, there is a place by me. I will be at your side. One of the things that I've done multiple times in my life is missions work. I still do missions work. I do a missions trip every single year. And many years ago, our teams, not my teams, but all of our teams that we worked with, we've built over 50 homes for pastors on the mission field. We've built a couple of hospitals. We've built multiple churches in various places. And one of these particular trips stands out in my mind because we had gone into El Salvador, and we were there to build a church, and it was during the drought. And when we got there, David Peraza, who was the overseer there in that region, told us that he said, I've been here my whole life and it's never rained once in this month of the year. I'm sorry that you're here, but there's no way we can build this church because we were going way out in the country. There were no wells out there. There were no creeks out there. They had brought in water and put it in barrels. And he said, all the barrels are dry and there's no place to get water. So he said, I'm sorry that we're not going to be able to do this project. We'll find something else for you to do. You can preach in the churches. And I mean, I got a handful of preachers. What I have with me are brick masons. What I have with me are carpenters and brick masons and electricians and welders. These are the guys that gave up their vacation to come out there and build a church for these people in El Salvador. And now we're being told, I'm sorry that you're here. We thought we would get rain. There's no way to do this. I had an old man who was my armor bearer for years, one of my heroes. His name was DJ Haynes. He was one of the elders of my church. Elder Haynes always traveled with me everywhere I went. He was my accountability partner. And he traveled with me everywhere I went. And one of the things that, and especially when I went overseas, and we were on this particular place, and he was telling us this story, and you know, this whole group of construction workers all around me are starting to grumble and kick sand and all those things that I can't believe we raised this money and I took off of work and now we can't even build this and we're just going to go to church every night and I can't believe that's why we come here. And Elder Haynes stepped up and said, listen, God did not send us here to just preach in churches. God sent us here to build this church. And this old man, who was probably close to his 80s at this time, he made a circle and grabbed our hands and he prayed this prayer. And he said, he prayed kind of like an Elijah prayer. Great God of heaven, I call down the rain from heaven, something like that. I can't remember exactly what he said because the whole time he was praying that prayer, the missionary was squeezing my hand. And I kept looking at him. He said, it's not gonna rain. I mean, he kept telling me this. This guy is praying this prophet-like prayer, and he's telling me it's not gonna rain. And so when we got through, the missionary took me off to the side and he said, you know, Brother Brian, I'm so sorry to tell you this, but he said it again. I'm 54 years old. I remember him saying this. I'm 54 years old. It's never rained once this year. It's not gonna rain. So Brother Haynes said, now guys, let's go back and get a good night's sleep because tomorrow we got a lot of work to do. So these guys just got in the old bus and we went back. And I kept thinking, Lord, what are you going to do? He said, I'll be at your side. About 2:00 in the morning, God's black limousine started rolling into San Salvador. And I can't tell you what it looked like on the outside, but when we heard that lightning flash and that thunder roaring, we all woke up and ran outside. It started the biggest, hardest downpour of rain I have ever seen in my life. It was like buckets. It was like angels had their water hoses on. I mean, it wasn't sprinkling. It was the hardest. It was a gully washer of rain. And the missionary lived about a mile and a half away. He ran in the wet rain all the way to where we were staying in Santa Tecla there at the compound. He ran the whole way. He was soaking wet, and he walked in the door, and this is what he said. I'm 54 years of age, and I've never seen it rain this month. This is a miracle. Well, we waited and we waited. It rained maybe 30, 45 minutes. I don't really know, to be honest with you. It wasn't like all night long. It might have been an hour, but I really don't know how long it rained. But it was, when I tell the story, I say around 30 minutes, I think, because that's what it seems like to me that it rained. Well, then when it got the rain in, the missionary said, well, you know, where we were building this church is like, you know, it's like an hour's drive from here. I don't know if it rained there. I mean, he was still trying to tell us not to get our hopes up. We go out to that work site, not knowing what was going to happen. We had buckets like you see on the screens here. We had buckets all around, sitting around, that filled up with water. They were all empty. And when we got to that work site the next morning, every single bucket from a downpour of rain, I don't know how long you think it takes to fill up a barrel. It's going to take more than an hour in a downpour. I mean, we should have seen about 2 inches in there, maybe 3 inches tops of water in those barrels, but that's not what we found. When we got to that work site, every single barrel, probably 12, 15 barrels, were all the way heaping and running out all over the top. And those guys got off of that bus and they started shouting and jumping because every one of us knew we had just seen a miracle. You know why we saw a miracle? Because God said, I will be at your side in the future. When you need a miracle, I'll be there when you need a miracle. As long as God is at your side, whatever you need, He can supply. As long as God is at your side, whatever your task, God can come through because God is on your side.
I just want to say thank you to all of our ministry partners who help us take the gospel around the world and train pastors and leaders around the world. Because of you, we have been able to do so much for the kingdom and expand the kingdom of God. I was able to train over 5,000 church planters just in the country of India alone. We've worked all through Africa as well as Europe. Every year I go to Romania and train pastors, and we've trained hundreds of pastors there in Romania. We've graduated over 3,000 pastors from programs, certificate programs, just in Central America. Our teams and the young men and women that I've taken on the field with me, numerous young ministers who I just want to give them experience and help them to get their feet wet in ministry. We have gone around the world spreading the gospel, and none of this is possible without you. I just want to say thank you for your continued support, whether it's a one-time donation of any size or whether it is a monthly donation that you've decided to partner with us monthly. I just want to say thank you for that. And for those of you that are looking for ways to give to this ministry, because it is a good seed to sow in and we're doing things around the world, here's a screen that would tell you some easy ways that you can give to this ministry. But once again, I just say thank you from the bottom of my heart and from all of those lives that you are changing. It is my honor to be your ambassador to the world.
I have a dear friend. His name is Pastor Ronnie Reed. He's down in Crystal River, Florida. Ronnie started pastoring a little church there. And his little church was probably running 30 or 40 people. It wasn't very big. It was in a small little building behind him. And the place wasn't very big at all. And when Ronnie got there, the Lincoln dealership, the guy that owned the Lincoln dealership in front of him, wanted to expand his parking lot. And he came back to this little pastor and he said, listen, I want to buy out your church. Well, he was kind of excited because he would love to move that church. It wasn't much of a church. I mean, it wasn't much to look at all. Little short, low ceilings. I mean, little block building. And he said, sure, man, what would you give us for it? And he offered him a really low price. And he said, man, I can't even buy a parking lot for that. There's no way that we could sell you this building. We're going to have to stay right where you are. And this guy was huffing and puffing and gotten mad at him. He said, listen, I'll wait you out. You guys don't even have enough cars in here to keep the lights open. I'll wait you out. And then whenever you leave this place and abandon it, then I'll get it for a song. That's what the dealer told him. And the little preacher said, Ronnie said, he said, well, maybe I'll just wait you out. Maybe God will get a hold of this church and it will outgrow your dealership. And one of these days, I'll buy you out instead of you buying me out. And he said the dealer just laughed out loud because he thought that was one of the most ridiculous things he had ever heard anybody say in his life. I mean, that makes no sense in the business world. But can I tell you that just a few years ago, this picture on the screen is not the dealership. This picture on the screen is the Crystal River Church. And Ronnie Reed is still the pastor there. And guess what's in front of it? It's where the Lincoln dealership used to be, because the Lincoln dealership went out of business and the church bought the property from the Lincoln dealership, because God says, I'll turn the tables for you. I'll make the impossible possible because I will be at your side. Can you give God praise if God has ever come through for you and been at your side? Hallelujah. I can't tell you the time. I could spend all night long telling you how many times God has been at my side. And that's why I love the passage in Hebrews that says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know what you're dealing with tonight, but I want to tell you, God will not leave you. God will not forsake you. He says in verse 6, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I want you to say that over your life right now. The Lord is my helper. Say it one more time over your life. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what can man do to me. What a great question. I will not fear if God is on my side. What can man do to me? And here's the last thing God told Moses. He said, I'm going to give you a guarantee. Now let's walk through what he's told him. He said, I'm going to be good to you. I'm going to give you my unpronounceable name. He said, I'm going to give you grace in your future, and I'm going to be at your side. And now he says, you come seeking my face, but I'm going to give you something you didn't come seeking. You want to see the glory. Remember the question? Show me your glory. You come seeking the glory in front of me, but I'm going to show you something no one has ever seen. I'm going to show you the glory behind me. Now look at this. So it will be. Now we're in Exodus 33:22. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not see. Here is a man seeking the what is God seeing in front of him? And God is saying, let me show you what I've seen behind me. I'm going to show you my back. So notice what he says. There's a place by me in the cleft of the rock. And then he gives Moses instruction. Listen to what he says. Now we're in chapter 34. So the story continues into this chapter. So the Lord said to Moses, cut 2 tablets of stone like the first one, and I will write on these tablets the word which were on the first tablets which you broke. Now a lot of people think all he wrote there was just the 10 commandments. That's what they think, that all Moses was writing there was just the 10 commandments on the tablets of stone. But notice that there's more to this passage than just the why would God need 2 tablets front and back to just write the 10 commandments on? That's how we depict it, because it looked like God was making a billboard. But there was so much more to it than that. And he said, so be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. Okay, now we're in verse 5. Look at what's going on. Now the Lord descended in a cloud and stood by him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. So remember everything God said he was going to do. I'm going to be good to you. I'm going to pronounce my name. So here's the first thing that happens. God shows up. Moses is up there with empty tablets. He's on the top of the mountain with empty tablets. God didn't even bring a pen. He's going to write it with his finger. So he can put anything he wants on there because he's just going to write it with his finger the way he did before. He might even speak it into existence and speak it on there before. Now look at this. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood by him. Now, let's stop here for a second. We say that Moses wants to see the glory of God. Well, here's the glory cloud right here. So it's not that. He's not asking to see glory. He's asking to see the future. He descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The first thing God did is explain to Moses the unpronounceable name of God. That's where we understand it. That's how we know what it means, because the first thing God did was explain. Here I am, Moses. Let me tell you why I call myself this. I finish what I started, and I'm about to finish something that we started in this conversation. And the Lord, look at verse 6, and the Lord passed before him and proclaim, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. So God is proclaiming that over himself. God is proclaiming his own name. So God is preaching Moses a sermon on Mount Sinai. He's not, this is all the Bible records that he said, but we know that he says more than the sentence. This is what God is telling us that he's talking about. He is proclaiming the Lord, the Lord. Then he says he's merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth. There's a great sermon right there for somebody. And then all of a sudden, Moses is put in the cleft of the rock, and the hand of God is over him. Here's what the Bible says is going to happen. I'm going to pass by you, and when I pass by you, I will take away my hand, and you can see my hinder parts. Not the glory in front of me, but the glory behind me. So the glory of God came down. God removes his hand, and the Bible doesn't say that Moses read it. The Bible says God saw it. I mean, Moses saw it. Where do you think this book comes from? Because what Moses saw and what God gave him, he wrote down. God wrote part of it. Moses wrote the rest of it because Moses saw what the glory of behind God looked like. And he picked it up and it said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. He was not looking at God's back. He was looking at all the glory behind God. Did you ever wonder how we got the book of Genesis? It's ascribed to Moses, but Moses lives 2,000 years after that. Moses didn't know Adam. Moses wasn't in the garden. Moses didn't know Joseph. Moses wasn't there. The book of Genesis is a divine book because we got it two ways. God wrote part of it, and God showed Moses the rest of it. He saw it with his own eyes. Moses saw the garden. Moses saw Adam and Eve. Moses saw the patriarchs. Moses saw the covenant of Abraham. That's how we got it, is because the Lord showed it to Moses and said, make sure you give this to the children of Israel. Oh, Moses can write Exodus because he lived Exodus. He can write Leviticus because God gave him Leviticus on Mount Sinai. He can write Numbers, the census of Israel, and Deuteronomy, the Deuteronomy. He can write that as well because he lived all of that. But he did not live Genesis. It is one of the most divine books in the whole Bible. It's the back of God. Hallelujah. And can I tell you something about seeing what's behind God? The same God that got you from here to there is the same God that's going to take you from here to there. If you can trust God for what he has already done, then you can trust God for things you don't even know that he's getting ready to do. Yeah, I have a question, though, for you. Do you think Moses got his real questions answered? Who's my successor? And will the children of Israel ever get in? Now, God said, because I love you, Moses, I'm not only going to show you my back, but I can tell you what looked like the end was actually the beginning. God starts a brand new journey. God gives us the book of beginnings. God gives us the book of Genesis from this moment. But look at what else God did. God said, because I love you, I'm going to show you the future the same way I showed you the past. If you stand on Mount Nebo, you cannot see what Moses saw. But on Mount Nebo, Moses saw the children of Israel entering the promised land. He commissioned Joshua as his successor. But I stood on Mount Nebo a few years ago, and I was blown away because all you can see, now you can see the valley where Elijah was taken up in the chariot. You can see that. But what you cannot see is the promised land. But it was on Mount Nebo that Moses describes the children of Israel. He saw it in a vision. You know how good God is? God let him see the past, and God let him see the future. He not only saw the back of God, he saw the face of God before he died. God gave him everything he asked God for. So here's how we close this tonight. I want Braden to come and help me, if you will. Here's how we close this tonight. I will be good to you, he said. I will explain my unpronounceable name. I will give you grace. I will be at your side, and I will give you a guarantee. I'm going to let you see the glory behind me. Now, I want to talk to you for just a moment. Maybe you are just like Moses, and you're saying, God, I can't see my future. I don't know what's about to happen, but I need a guarantee. Remember what God told Moses? It's going to be good. God's going to finish what he started. Grace is going to be there waiting on you. God is going to be at your side. And everything God has already done is a guarantee of everything God is getting ready to do. I want to pray that God will show you his glory tonight. I want to pray that God will show you about your future tonight. Holy Spirit of God, there are people listening to this sermon who are in a place of uncertainty. God, they don't know exactly the footing of the next step. They can't see far enough down the road to be confident to walk into this place of faith. But Holy Spirit, I pray right now that you begin to speak a new faith into them. God, the same way that you loved Moses enough to show him the past and show him the future, I ask you, God, to give them a sign. Give them a sign of something they can hold on to. Give them a sign of something that they can grip. A dream, a vision, a promise. Let them find something they've been looking for. Give them a sign the way you always speak to them in a language they understand. Father, I pray, God, that you will send a stranger to give them a word. God, that you'll use a child to speak a word to them or over them. And from the innocence of that voice, they will know that it's the voice of the Lord in a chosen vessel. God, there are people out there tonight who have become hopeless. Some of them have lost their way, and some of them are just broken from the cares of life. God, there are people who are let down. There are people who are disturbed. There are people who have been betrayed. There are people who have lost their way. There are people who are struggling in temptation and sin. God, there are people who feel like their life is over in some way. But in the name of Jesus, I speak hope into them tonight. I speak blessing into them tonight. In the name of Jesus, I speak over your future. It's going to be good. I speak over your future. God will finish what he started. I speak over your future. The grace of God will keep you there. I speak over your future that God will be at your side. And I speak over your future that the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of things to come. I pray, God, tonight they will claim faith. They will renew their heart. They will renew their faith. Lord, if there's anyone listening tonight under the sound of my voice that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray right now that they will pray this prayer with me. Father, I admit that I've sinned, but I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I now confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life. Come into my heart. Live inside of me and help me to live for you. Help me to serve you for all of my days. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Father, for that person who just committed their life to you or recommitted their life to you, let them go online right now and identify themselves so that we can stand beside them in this new journey of discipleship. But Lord, for every person out there right now who's believing for a miracle, I want to ask you to do something before we close out the service tonight. We have people that are praying for you right now. We have people in this room right now. We have intercessors here. And I said this earlier in the service that even though that we're in quarantine and we don't have a house full of people, we have as many people in here that are praying for you as God said, if you can find me 10 righteous, I'll spare Sodom and Gomorrah. So can I tell you something? We have that many in here and we are praying for you right now. Whatever you need, claim it. Don't give in to depression. Don't give in to suffering. Don't give in to anger. Don't give in to betrayal. Don't give in to living a life of grief. Don't give in to going down the path of regret. No, right now, trust God. Trust Him to see you through whatever you're dealing with right now. Put your life in His hands. Put your situation in His hands. I promise you, God can fight your battles better than you can. As the intercessors begin to pray over you, and there's many of them right now in this room already started praying, I want you to put your hand over your own heart there at home. Wherever you're at, if you have a need that you need God to help you with, I want you to put your hand over your heart right now. And we're going to be praying for you. Father, you see every need. You see every depressed person. You see every struggling person. And God, you see every person that's carrying a burden for someone else. God, you see every situation that looks dire, that looks like tomorrow may never come or will never work out. God, you see people there tonight that it looks like it's about over, but it's not over. I pray, Father, right now that as they put their trust in you, that you will let the joy of the Lord swell up inside of them. In the name of Jesus, God, let the joy of the Lord come into their heart. Fill their heart, God, up with your strength and your blessing. In the name of Jesus. God, give them hope right now that you are in their future. God, that you're settling every matter in their life. I want you guys to sing that song for me, and I want you to just spend a little time in prayer. Now, we're not going to close out this service right now. I'm going to ask them to sing that song, Show Me Your Glory, if you guys will sing that. And as they're singing this song tonight, I want you to spend some time in prayer. If you were right here tonight, I would invite you to these altars. We would lay our hands upon you, and we would pray for you. But as they sing this song, I want you to walk to the altar of God. If you have to lay hands on your own head or lay hands on your own heart, I want you to have a prayer meeting right there. If you're with your family or if you're with your spouse, you might want to kneel right now as they sing this song and just bring it all to God. Sometimes you just need to cry and pour out your heart to the Lord. Just tell Him about those things. Lay it all before Him. The old saints used to call that praying through. Sometimes you just got to pray till you get a breakthrough. To help you do that tonight, they're going to sing this song that comes right from the story we told tonight. A song called Show Me Your Glory. And as they sing this, I want you to move into the presence of God, worship Him for a moment, and have a prayer time right there at your house. We bless you, Jesus.
Well, I certainly hope that this teaching is blessing you. Let me tell you quickly about a special offer that we're giving right now at Brian Cutshaw Ministries on two of our most popular products here. One is the last book that I've written called Bows and Arrows. People ask me all the time, if you could only recommend one thing or one book that you've written to read, what would it be? And I always say Bows and Arrows. This is a book that talks about what God is doing right now on the earth and how He's about to use my generation to bless another generation. It's an incredible book on mentoring and just multicultural and multi-generational ministry. Now, we're putting this together with one of our top sellers and most requested items, the top six most requested sermons. You can get both of these right now at a real bargain. So go to briancutshaw.com and look at special offers. And this is offer number HW003. That's hope in the word 003. God bless you.